Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm continuing in my mini-series, One Way to Apostasy. We're focusing on so-called Christian magazines who are helping to bring apostasy to the present-day church, and I believe will help contribute to the coming great apostasy spoken of, prophesied in God's Word, to come in these last days. Now, we've been looking at the first of four different magazines that we're going to check out in the course of this series. And we've been looking at Charisma, and the last Charisma magazine we were looking at was the April 2013 issue. Mike Bickle had written an article in this magazine, and so I thought it was interesting that, timely perhaps, that International House of Prayer, his organization, Mike Bickle's nonprofit organization, I like to call it, were having their One Thing conference a couple of weekends ago. So I thought this was kind of timely that we were tying this into Charisma Magazine's lack of discernment and promoting so many false teachers, false prophets, etc. And I ran down the list of speakers, at least some of the most noteworthy, I suppose, at this conference. Mike Bickle, Todd White, Michael Brown, and Francis Chan. And I left off after sharing a bit about all of the other main players, so to speak, speakers at this conference. I had left out, for lack of time, Francis Chan. I had made the comment that he had been, this would be his third time that he attended as a keynote speaker for this conference. And, he had been warned, Chan had, on several occasions, that Mike Bickle was a false teacher and a false prophet. And instead of doing his homework, being discerning, testing all things, he came up with a completely different view of, this particular group, Mike Bickle and the IHOP group. Actually, Mike Bickle in particular, the comments he has to say. So I want to say a little bit more about Francis Chan's connection. As I said last week, I was not that aware of Francis Chan till a few years ago. I found that he had somewhat of a following, a big church in California. It's significant, I know, to many people, and grievous to all of us, that anyone claiming to be a pastor, a shepherd, an under-shepherd of Christ would show such little discernment in being involved in such a bogus spiritual counterfeit group like International House of Prayer and the roots, which we'll look at, of Mike Bickle and the other false prophets that he was involved with in the Kansas City Prophets, they were called. Another non-profit organization, if we're going to use a strictly biblical view of what a prophet would be. So, in an article by Marcia West, Reformed pastor Francis Chan to speak at IHOP again, and this article is pretty recent. It was from October 27th of this year, and she says, in 2013, Francis Chan spoke at the IHOP Apostasy Fest, One Thing, Until the Fame of Jesus Fills the Earth, annual event brought to us by false prophet Mike Bickle. Many well-intentioned bloggers alerted Chan to the bizarre goings-on at IHOP, but sadly their warnings went unheeded. In 2014, I penned a piece entitled The Prosperity Priestess and the Pied Piper of IHOP, to inform readers that Word of Faith prosperity preacher Joyce Myers intended to join forces with Mike Bickle at One Thing 2014. Meyer ended up pulling out of the event at the last minute because of unforeseen personal circumstances. In the referenced article, I included a bit about Francis Chan's professed love for Mike Bickle. So this is an older article now that Marcia is referring to that she wrote and that I'll be quoting from. It's important to note that last year, Reformed pastor, author, conference speaker Francis Chan spoke at One Thing where he declared, "I love Mike Bickle." Chan took a lot of heat for agreeing to speak at the conference. When friends and fans urged him to decline the invite, he admitted that he didn't know much about Mike Bickle and IHOP, so I kind of went on the internet and started looking things up. Whatever he found caused him to fall in love. I go, "Man, there's a lot of great things going on at IHOP, and today was the first time I ever met Mike Bickle, and I love that guy, I do, and Mike knows, we talked about this, you know, there's people who told me not to hang out with him." Like, you know, words like creepy came up, and yet I got to know this guy, and I'm going, "Man, I love his heart, and I just want to publicly say, I love Mike Bickle." I would just like to add that I think creepy is a really good expression for Bickle and IHOP. But anyway, I digress. He goes on to say, "As you can see, Chan professed his love for the sort of person that Jesus referred to as a ravenous wolf," quoting Matthew 7:15. What Francis Chan failed to turn up in his investigation is that Mike Bickle has led countless young people astray. He's a sort of Pied Piper to those who journey to Kansas City from all over the globe to be part of something significant, quote-unquote. Once there, they stay for days, months, even years. You'll find them in the prayer room praying, Prayer led from a stage full of musicians and readers chanting repetitive phrasings of faith goes on round the clock. The false prophet has filled the young sojourners' heads with untruths such as an elite end-time church defeats God's enemies, and Jesus is held in the heavens until it happens. So they must go forth and make ready. Now I learned from John Lanigan that Francis Chan will be speaking at One Thing 2015. Okay, this is an older article, as I say. He'll be there with several IHOP apostates, as well as evangelist Reinhard Bonnicke, and one of Bethel Church's music family, Amanda Cook. More speakers will be added. Even after receiving a lot of flack for speaking at the 2013 event, Chan once again failed to do a background check on IHOP. Either that, or he checked it out and has no problem with IHOP's affiliation with the New Apostolic Reformation, also known as Dominionism, and Bickle's affinity for unbiblical contemplative centering prayer. Over the years, what is deemed the Signs and Wonders movement has had many names to include Third Wave, Kingdom Now, Latter Rain, Joel's Army, and Manifest Sons of God. It matters not what they call themselves. What matters is what they believe and teach, their theology. In a nutshell, the New Apostolic Reformation has been working nonstop and pretty much unhindered for decades in their effort to transform society into their vision of the kingdom of God on earth. Their aim is control. In order to accomplish what they've set out to do, they must first gain control of the seven mountains or seven spheres of society, and I won't list those here. In the early years, when it was known as the Latter Rain, it was a fringe movement that most Christians didn't know about, and those who did paid little attention to it. But the NAR is no longer on the fringe. Who's to blame for the mainstreaming of NAR apostasy? The blame lies squarely with our Christian leaders, clergy, authors, entertainers, so-called Christian media outlets, blogs, and last but not least, pro-family leaders who profess a belief in Jesus Christ. The article goes on, getting back to addressing Pastor Chan's participation in One Thing 2015, many in the Christian community wondered about his discernment or lack thereof when he spoke at the 2013 event. There was a big brouhaha over it. Even so, he had agreed to return to the scene of the crime, so to speak. It seems impossible that researching the NAR and Mike Bickle would result in anything other than an ample understanding of the highly unbiblical nature of the movement. Hopefully, Pastor Chan will do as Joyce Meyer did in 2014 and cancel his speaking gig. Well, I don't believe he did. And of course, we're dealing with the 2017 conference that just took place recently. You know, Francis Chan had already exhibited some problems, in my opinion, and that author and pastor Gary Gilley had addressed in his review of Chan's book, Crazy Love. By the way, I wholly endorse Gary Gilley. I think he does a fantastic job in his books and his his teaching and preaching. I've heard him at several cults discernment type conferences, and I just think very highly of him and the work that he's done. anyway, you know, maybe the reason that Francis Chan tossed his old church under the bus, which was the title of another article, which I won't be going into detail with, but that was kind of an article that grabbed my attention not too long ago. He spoke down really about the church that he had founded and then had left. And of course, after you see this review, hear this review, and realize the stuff that's going on IHOP, you'll probably feel, as I do, that his church is probably quite fortunate that, you know, the best thing that could have happened to them is that he tossed them under the bus. At least he left the leadership there and is no longer the under-shepherd for the poor sheep there, especially as he continues apparently to go further into deception and compromise. And again, pray for Francis Chan. This review by Gary Gillick called the book called Crazy Love, he says the basic thesis of crazy love is sound. Since God loves us with a crazy, inexplicable love, our love for him should be just as crazy, and our resultant lifestyle should be radical in its sacrifice for Christ. Chan has no patience for lukewarm Christians, and he's got, you know, page numbers from the book, who are chasing the American dream rather than passionately following Christ. This is an important and needed message for many in the Western church today, which may explain the popularity of crazy love, especially among the young, or youth, many of whom are not content with the status quo. He goes on to say, the book Crazy Love lacks balance, solid arguments, and careful exegesis, draws bad conclusions, is poorly written, and redundant, skips from topic to topic with little explanation, is inconsistent and contradictory, comes across arrogantly, motivates by fear and guilt, and offers outlandish and in some cases clearly unbelievable stories. Chan apparently ministers among people who do not or cannot challenge his pronouncements. See his response to criticism on page 136 of his book. Too bad, for I sense that Chan truly loves Christ and wants others to have the same enthusiasm, but his approach lacks grace, is too close to legalism, and is frequently unbiblical. Quite frankly, I don't get it. Are people so thirsty for someone to tell them they need to mean business with God that they will overlook the obvious errors, extremes, and ranting to hear that message? A little biblical discernment is in order. Let's examine some details. And by the way, this article was written in May 5th, 2010, so 8 years old. Let's examine some details. Chan spends a great deal of time criticizing lukewarm Christians, calling them to step up and sell out to Christ, only to ultimately declare that there is no such thing as lukewarm Christians, and that's from pages 83 to 84. Through poorly selected passages of Scripture, he tells us that lukewarm Christians who remember, are not Christians at all, don't attend church much, give little, choose what is popular, rarely share their faith, love Jesus, who is only part of their lives, don't love God or others as much as they love themselves, have limits on their use of time, money, and energy, think about life on earth more than life in heaven, and so forth. In short, they sound like all of us, including Chan, as he occasionally admits. But why would he expect anything more of the unregenerate? And why later on pages 97 through 98 does he speak to Christians and warn them not to grow lukewarm? Chan is highly inconsistent throughout this discussion. Just a second. All right. while he occasionally speaks of love, Chan's motivational tools are fear and guilt. Much of the book reads like a diatribe hammering away at the lukewarm who do not define the Christian life as Chan does. Pages 81 through 97. Chan believes we are to live as simply as possible in order to give more to the poor. He wants to start a movement of giving churches. In so doing, we can alleviate the suffering in the world and change the reputation of his bride in America. While Scripture certainly calls for Christians to be generous and care for the poor, could anyone show me where alleviating suffering of the world's needy is given as a mandate to the church. Actually, Gary Gillies did a great article about that, talking about the idea of, you know, do we have a great commission and a great mandate, you know, or has this great mandate replaced the great commission? And that's what he's getting at here. You know, can somebody show me in Scripture where this is a mandate to the church? Nevertheless, one of Chan's major themes is giving to the poor. And he is on the board of Children's Hunger Fund. We should also give careful consideration as to whether it is the goal of the Christian to change the reputation of Christ's bride by such action. Are not believers rather warned to expect misunderstanding and persecution? Chan has the wrong mandates and aspirations because he is drawing his cures from the culture rather than Scripture. Chan uses guilt so heavily in his book that even he fears halfway through that he is evoking both fear and guilt. He is, according to Gary Gillies. He hopes we realize that the answer is love, but there is little about love in this book. Chan claims he is not motivated by the fear or even the awe of God, but by love. Gillies says, this is too bad since the scriptures are full of examples of being motivated by awe. Excuse me, the print is very small that I'm reading here, forgive me. And the clear teaching that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some of his stories, examples, are beyond bizarre and frankly stretch credibility. In the final two paragraphs of the review, he says, Chan never goes to the extreme of demanding that every Christian follow the examples he gives that supposedly exemplify crazy love. For example, sell your home, pull out all your teeth, live in your car, and spend the taxpayers' money on the homeless instead of getting a job. Instead, he asks us to listen to the Holy Spirit, who will tell us what to do. This is perhaps the most dangerous part of the book, since Scripture does not tell us to listen to the subjective voice of the Holy Spirit to discern how to live, but rather to the revealed Word of God. This is a recipe for spiritual disaster. In Crazy Love, Francis Chan attempts to motivate Christians to action. This is great, but surely we are to be motivated by biblical instructions rather than random diatribes. If you need a challenge, I recommend, and then he recommends a couple of other books, which I haven't read, so I'll just leave that as it were. so, now, I want to move on now to, and just make comment that, you know, Chan is not the only visible Christian leader to speak at the One Thing Conference. And when I say visible, I guess I should say apparently or supposedly sound individual, the former Southern Baptist President Ronnie Floyd also foolishly endorsed these false prophets by speaking at their conference 1 year. Now, Watchman Fellowship has done a great job over the years of putting out a lot of different information, but they have something they call a profile, which is usually a four-page profile of various cults and aberrational groups. And Keith Gibson wrote this one, and I could say he wrote the book on it because he actually did write a book on it, and I'll recommend that book later, give you the full title of it. But he wrote for Watchman Fellowship this particular profile on the International House of Prayer, IHOP, and I want to see if I can get through with the time I have left, the information I have here, plus a few other things. Now, he's talking about the history of it. He says, before coming to Kansas City, Bickel took an extended trip overseas. While in Cairo, Egypt, Bickel relates that he heard the internal audible voice of the Lord. I don't know exactly what eternal and audible means. It sounds like that's almost contradictory. But you know what I've said in the past about hearing the audible voice of God? I think you always have to be wary of anybody who claims that because you don't know what you're dealing with there. Anyway, he claims he heard the very words in the intonation of the voice. The Lord said, I'm going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the whole world in one generation. This is the first of many personal encounters with God that provide the direction for IHOP. One of the most important occurrences in the first days of Bickel's ministry in Kansas City was his introduction to Bob Jones. It says that he thought he was a prophet of God. In a relatively short amount of time, other people claiming prophetic giftings joined Kansas City Fellowship, as it was called then. Men like John Paul Jackson, Jim Gohl, David Packer, and eventually Paul Kane joined Bob Jones as prophetic voices to Mike Bickle. They became known as the Kansas City Prophets, otherwise known as the Kansas City False Prophets, or as a non-profit organization, as I like to call them, because they had, you know, many false prophecies. These men began to prophesy in other churches. In some cases, evidence exists that they prophesied that God was calling these churches to merge with KCF, or what God would write, or that God would write Ichabod over their churches. Kind of an intimidating thing. So, you know, a controversy occurred in the late 80s. I won't go into the details, but I'll just say, reading on, out of this controversy, Bickle joined his movement with that of John Wimber and changed the name to Metro Vineyard. It appears that this merge had the original intent of resolving the conflict by bringing more of a biblical emphasis to the ministry. What is certain is that this connection gave Bickle and his prophets even wider notoriety. Bickle eventually withdrew from Wimber after the Toronto Blessing occurred at the then Toronto Airport Vineyard, led by John and Carol Arnott. Wimber found some of the manifestations to be excessive. Bickle supported the Toronto Blessing because of prophetic words he had received from Paul Kane and Bob Jones. And of course, Randy Clark, who I spoke of in several podcasts back, was involved with a lot of this. In 1999, Bickle left Metro Christian Fellowship to develop the ministry of the International House of Prayer. Today, the ministry reports between 450 staff. Well, anyway, we'll move on to the next phase here. IHOP's approach to interpretation of Scripture is very important. Teachers at IHOP frequently interpret Scripture by way of personal revelation. Context, history, and word meanings may all be ignored. Now, that's a terrible no-no, folks, when you're studying the Word of God. For instance, in the early days of the movement, Bob Jones spoke to Bickle that God was giving him Psalm 24:7. Jones said that Bickle would eventually have a ministry involved in 24/7, or 24 hours, 7 days a week, prayer and fasting with worship in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David with prophetic singers. He said that out of this movement, revival with signs and wonders would break out and spread throughout the earth. Bickle admits that he couldn't see all of that in Psalm 24/7. He asked Jones how he came to that understanding and was informed, "The Lord told me." Well, you know, might have been audible, so you know it had to be of God, right? I'm being sarcastic, of course. Bickle came to accept this based on Jones's record as a prophet. He states that he continues to have people question whether this word is truly found in Psalm 27:4. He tells them, "You take that up with Bob Jones. I know that's what this is about." Now, the Christian response that Keith Gibson gives in this profile. One of the difficulties encountered when seeking to understand IHOP is the complexity and volume of the issues involved. Space does not permit a detailed evaluation of the entire ministry and its doctrine. However, some things are quite apparent. Scripture. The foundation rests, you know, that's the IHOP, the foundation of IHOP rests not on Scripture, but on prophetic words by modern-day prophets. None of the leadership will admit this, but it is demonstrably true. Bickle came to Kansas City as a result of personal prophecy. He understood the nature of his ministry through prophecy. The name IHOP came by personal revelation, as did the names of other aspects of the ministry. The blueprint prophecy is believed to be God's direction for the entire movement. But most troubling is that despite claims to the contrary, doctrine is frequently established by personal prophecy. IHOP's belief in end times, cities of refuge, in the alliance between communism and Islam to bring forth the Antichrist, and its acceptance of the manifestations of the Toronto Blessing are just a few of the examples where doctrine is established by new revelation. Regardless of what one's view on the continuation of spiritual gifts, this is problematic. It is the Scripture that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. The fact that personal revelation is frequently used to interpret Scripture, as is in the case of Psalm 24:7, is troubling. If passages are not kept in context, the scriptures can be manipulated to mean whatever this particular prophet wants them to mean. The Bible cannot fulfill its purpose of instructing believers if passages are torn from their context and reinterpreted. This fundamental problem is the groundwork for much of the doctrinal error and false practices at IHOP. IHOP's belief that prophets can be errant, in other words, they can be wrong, they can make false prophecies, is also a problem, especially in light of the claim to be hearing the audible voice of God, receiving an open heaven, or having visitations to heaven. If a prophet is truly hearing the voice of God, then that word must be without error, or God is never wrong and never lies. To claim such an exalted status for one's revelations, while at the same time affirming that one does not have to meet the biblical criteria for such revelation, is inconsistent. And this is the kind of thing they would say. They'd say, well, yeah, you're a prophet, but you know, none of us are perfect. And so, you know, you're going to make mistakes to become a better prophet. You're going to make some mistakes. You'll make, you know, some false prophecies, but that's okay. You'll get better. I mean, that is how I understand how they look at this issue and why they're not disturbed by the fact that they can claim to be a prophet while making false prophets. It seems pretty obvious what they are, and that is false prophets. So with the time I have left, I'm going to read again from, in the past, of course, I've referred to Deuteronomy 13, which tells us how to deal with apostate false prophets. It says, if there arises among you, and this is Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now that's saying even when a prophet, a so-called prophet or dreamer of dreams, gives you a sign or wonder and it comes to pass, even that is not enough to qualify them as a true prophet if they lead you to a false concept of God, to a different God, or what have you. But there are other scripture, of course, and I don't have time to look at that right now, that basically tells us absolutely that somebody claims to be a prophet of God, they would have to be 100% accurate. I don't really believe in prophets of God, so to speak, these days. But if they claim to be one, they better be 100% accurate according to God's word. I'm just about out of time, so we will continue to look a little bit more at the IHOP group and Mike Bickle specifically, and then we'll pass on to the last couple of issues of charisma and wrap this up. This part, or at least we'll wrap up Charisma, the first magazine in this study of Christian magazines helping to lead to apostasy. So God bless you all. Good night, and I hope you'll be back next week.